Father, I thank you for this time that we have together, Lord God. I pray that you would refresh my mind on everything that you have filled me up with to share to these precious women today, Lord God. I pray that they would be receivers of your word, Lord God, and that they would walk from this place and do your word. I thank you, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I put up on the screen, this is why I ended up in here, I had an overhead. I got this in the mail from a dear friend I lost in my very favorite aunt about a month and a half ago. And she sent me this card, and it was just so appropriate for this message today. The impact of one life. When a stone is dropped into a lake, it quickly disappears from sight. But its impact leaves behind a series of ripples that broaden and reach across the water. In the same way, the impact of one life lived for Christ leaves behind an influence for good that touches the lives of many others. It chokes me up not just because of my aunt, but because of the difference that we can make in the world. For some reason, I am so incredibly emotional this weekend, you're just going to have to deal with me. We just keep, every time we talk about God and how wonderful He is, I just can't hold it together. So we're just going to see that as gratitude for who He is. Amen. Grace, grit, gratitude, and glory. Well, when I first saw that, I thought, well, I've got the grit down. That's definitely part of my personality. Persevere, don't stop, don't give up, never surrender, you know, the whole thing. But Marie's preaching that message, so I won't be preaching that to you. She probably is one step up on being perfect for preaching grit. Mark 6:34. As Jesus landed, he saw a great crowd waiting, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You know, it's interesting that he wasn't, as he looked out and saw all this sea of people, he didn't say, oh, those dirty, rotten sinners. It's a good thing I came, because they really need me. He was moved with compassion, because they were sheep without a shepherd. They had no one to guide them, therefore, and you know why they didn't? Because the religious leaders weren't guiding them correctly. They were sheep without a shepherd. The shepherds weren't doing their job, and they were without any hope. Reaching out is the nature of those who love. That's what it is. If you love, you have the love of God within you, reaching out is our nature. It is. And if you aren't aware of that, I'm going to let you know that today. It is our nature to love. When we extend the hands of Jesus, he enables us to touch the hearts of hurting people, to feed the hungry, to just love everyone, to do beyond what is within our fleshly ability to do, because God is working with us to do miraculous things in the lives of other people. In our brochure, it says, we keep bringing this up, Carolyn. I don't know if she's in here, but Carolyn wrote this. If you are tired of maintaining a facade, protecting yourself, holding on to brittle, lifeless Christianity that is empty of real connectedness, this conference will be a life-changing journey for you. Well, I have these mums. I've got five of them, five big pots. And they're planted in a few different places. And I don't know what happened. It might have been a week, and I forgot to water them. And they started to just, like, dry up on me. And I thought, oh, they were really expensive, and they only look pretty for, like, 3 weeks. And look, I've just about killed them. And I thought, no, I'm going to water them. Looks like there's new buds coming. And I picked up every dead mum flower. And which took, I'll tell you, an hour for five of them. It was so many that were shriveled up, and I watered them. and waited and waited and waited. Now, I think it's been close to a month, and my mums are in brilliant, brighter than they were before, bloom. Bright, bright yellow. And it makes me think of lifeless, brittle Christianity. It doesn't mean all is over. We just need to pick off the dead stuff. Let God pick it off. And then just wait. Be willing to wait. Because everything doesn't happen fast. In God's timing is not always in our timing. So if we're brittle and lifeless, we need water. Who's the water? Jesus is the living water that brings life to us. If we have a connection problem, empty of real connectedness, it's like you want to connect, but you don't know how to connect, and somehow you just can't seem to get that emotion that makes you connect. Well, first of all, make sure you're attached to the vine. And we know who the vine is. Make sure you're attached. And then allow yourself to feel. I really believe that when we're downtrodden by the world, we don't allow ourselves to feel because we're afraid we'll just fall to pieces, or we're afraid the feeling we have inside might be frustration or anger. We just shut down. We can't connect when we refuse to let God take our pain. And we hang on to it as if it was a precious, helpful thing in our life, which it isn't. It's not helpful at all to us, at all. And we have to stop worshiping our pain and let God take it away. With his loving kindness, we have all had pain. And oh, we could have a huge, you can't believe what happened to me party. But we're not ever going to do that because we aren't trying to one-up somebody or make people feel sorry for us. We all have pain. And when I look at all of you, I know you've had pain in your life. And we should know that instinctively and therefore have compassion on everybody we meet, because you never know where somebody is at, and are they in the middle of pain right now? We are his workmanship, created for good works. And if that purpose is thwarted for whatever reason, meaning we're stuck in our pain, we're not fulfilling his calling. And God is not the one that thwarts his own work. A lack of understanding about who we are in Christ can cause us to be careless about seeking him, selective in the areas of our life that we allow him lordship over. And that's a lack of understanding of who we are. I've been a Christian for almost 43 years. Amazing, because I'm only 45. But but really understanding who I am in Christ, really understanding it at the point I do today, I would say I've only known that for about 10 years. It's a process. It takes time. Do you know maturing takes time? That little baby, my granddaughter, was 1 year old yesterday, and I wasn't there for her birthday. Get over that. Okay. She doesn't know the difference. But she's running around and being so cute, but she can't talk. She tries. She stands there and she does hand motions. Her mom does a lot of hand motions. She's very expressive. And so she's like a little Angie, just doing all this stuff. But she can't really talk yet. But she knows what she wants to say, but she can't say it. But when she matures, she'll be able to get those words out and be able to share what's on her mind in a way other people can understand. But it comes in time. She'll speak soon enough. We'll grow soon enough. We'll mature soon enough. Some areas we have, some areas we haven't, but that doesn't mean it's never going to happen. It is going to happen. So when we're careless and selective about the areas we allow God to have lordship over, it manifests itself in lifeless religion that's full of rules and regulations that are burdensome to bear and joyless. Joyless. Understanding is obtained through his word, by seeking his face and through wise instruction. There is no shortcut to understanding God. I didn't bring my Bible up because everything is in my notes, but this is life, ladies. This is living, breathing life. The words in this book have power. They have power in them. And if you read them and you let them into your soul, wow, they change you. They change you. Don't think because you listen to a sermon that you're going to grow at a quick rate. Get in that word yourself. Show the Lord that you love him so much. You want to know everything there is to know about him. And get in that word and seek his face, and you will be transformed. As we read his word and seek his face, we're overcome with love and gratitude. At least I am. Because now we understand who God is and what he's done for us, and it results in a deep personal love relationship with God. This abundant love and gratitude causes us to throw away all restraint when it comes to giving ourselves to God. The laws of God are now written on our hearts, and we desire to know him and do his will above our own because of his great love that's been poured out on undeserving us. We're now betrothed to Christ, and we're captivated by his love. We are his bride, corporately, but individually also captivated by his love. And he's captivated by ours. His will and our will have become one. Okay, so back to touching the lives of those around you. The first thing that came to my mind, if someone to say was to say to us, well, I got to go touch the lives of people around me. Well, I don't have any time. I don't have any time. Well, our lives are made up of increments of time. You got 60, you got 60, you got 24, you got 7 in a week, 52 in a year. You got all this time. But no matter how much more time we want, we are restricted by the increments of time that have been given to all of us. If we don't use it all today, guess what? We can't save it for tomorrow. Isn't that a shame? We have 1,440 minutes a day. Whether we're rich or poor, old or young, single or married with 10 kids, anything. Everybody has the same amount of time. The playing field is level for everyone. No one has an advantage over another when it comes to time. We all have the same time. Since we have the same exact amount of time in a day to do life, how is it that some touch hundreds and even thousands and others don't? How is it? Obviously, each person determines what they're going to do with their time. And that determination is based on the decisions that they have made in the past or made for them when they were a child that have put them in the situation that they currently are in. In other words, I understand, God understands, that everyone's life ran a different path. And the way that we deal with things has to do with what's gone on. So I'm going to give you an example that is hopefully not as painful as some of the ones that I could give. If you exercise restraint and buy only the things that you can afford, you'll be debt-free. If you exercise no restraint and purchase everything you want, then you're going to be in debt. A person who is debt-free has more time than the person that isn't. So I'm trying to get you to understand that the time we have is relevant to the choices we've made. That's what I'm trying to get you to know. Debt-free people don't spend countless hours mall hopping and web surfing. They don't have time. They don't have to keep track of credit card bills to pay or work extra hours to pay the plastic taskmaster. Because they don't live a life of material excess, they're not ruled by it or brought under its power. They don't have the upkeep of countless things they've purchased. They are free to be available to the leading of God, unhindered by the time restraint of debt. So if you don't think debt steals your time, oh yes, it does. Much of the world and even the church are addicted to worldly entertainment. We follow our shows, sports, and Facebook. When we get bored or just want to chill, we turn to these instead of turning to God. Shame on us. We're like the children of Israel in the desert, allowing our leaders to get the word from God off the mountain and bring it to us on Sunday morning. But while we wait, we amuse ourselves with the things of the world. It's a form of idolatry, or just plain full-out idolatry, because we draw our satisfaction from these things instead of from seeking God's face. If you serve the things of the world, you'll notice that you desire to be conformed to the world. You will want the acceptance of the culture instead of the acceptance of God. Living for this life is an illusion of satisfaction until you get what you've been living for. Think about that. Living for this life is an illusion of satisfaction until you get what you've been living for. Then that illusion becomes a nightmare. If you serve the things of God, you will experience a constant, ongoing transformation into His image and be living an unhindered, more simplified life. It's complicated to involve yourself in the world. Complicated, and it steals your time. Living this life is an adventure that has a determined ending instead of living this life of illusion when you're in the world. I can tell you that I never know what a day is going to bring. I am a person that always has a plan. Always has a plan. My husband can say to me in the morning, "What are you doing today?" And I can tell him what I'm doing. He can ask me what I'm doing Friday. I can tell him what I'm doing Friday. Everything is planned out because there is so much to do. But what actually happens is up to God. And I'm good with that. Didn't used to be too good with it. I mean, I'd still go with God, but I would just have this frustration that would just build up inside of me because I hadn't done the list. But now it's, I would say 99% of the time, I'm just like, okay, obviously I didn't need to do that. I really do need to, like, clean up the dog puke off the floor, though. Can I do that, God? There are a couple things that I'd like to do, but you can do that quick and not interrupt God. When you get comfortable with that, that God can control your life, then life is indeed an adventure, because you never know what's going to happen. You never know. I had myself closed in, tried for the last month to get this message ready. Our oldest son, who's 38, and his daughter, who is 15 going on, you know what. And my husband, well, she has a father, but she doesn't have a mother with her. And so I've been her mother since she was 3. So that's been an adventure. I've raised 4 sons with my husband. Boys are so much easier than girls. I know I'm looking at a room of girls, but we're trouble. We're just trouble. We are. We are just trouble. And I remember thanking God continually, and I still do, that I had sons. I did. I wanted a girl so bad, and when I didn't get one, and then I saw what they were like, I said, "God, you knew better than I did." I wasn't like that. We weren't allowed to be that way. I don't know how that worked. I don't know how we weren't allowed, so we weren't. I don't know how that happened, that just because we weren't allowed, we weren't that way. But we weren't. I'm not an up and down emotional person. I never had all that PMS stuff. I went through menopause, never had any issue with that. So to me, this emotional nonsense is just like, what is wrong with you? Not that I don't have compassion for those that do, because I know that I'm more on the rare side than most. Or maybe it's just my grit that won't give into it. I don't know. Could be, couldn't it? In Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49, it talks about building on a solid foundation, and this is one of my very favorite stories. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, 6, 46 to 49, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. So there's three steps. Come to me, listen, and follow. It's like a person who built his house and digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. Those three things will give you a foundation in God on a solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it's well built. We all know those floodwaters. We've all had them come crashing on us. They rise up from underneath. They come down in torrents of rain. The wind blows and beats against us. But when our feet are planted on the rock of Jesus Christ, we will not be moved. It's that little toy that you push the button underneath. It's on strings, and you can make it go like this. You know what little toy I'm talking about? That's us. We don't fall off the platform. We may be wavering all over, but the feet never leave the platform. That's us. Blow as you want. You aren't blowing me off of Jesus. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds his house without a foundation. That might be those that listen on Sunday morning to teachings, never go to God privately, and never follow what they hear. They just feel good about going and hearing it. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. So I encourage you, ladies, solid foundation. This is building up to touching other people, but we don't know how to touch other people. We can't touch other people if we don't even know who we are in Christ, and we aren't grounded in Him. I mean, we could help people, but can we make a real difference in their life if Christ isn't in the center of our help? I read somewhere that King George V said repeatedly to the Prince of Wales, "My dear child, you must always remember who you are. For if you remember your identity, you would behave accordingly." Kind of like, it's not like rules and regulations, but if we knew who we were in Christ, we would behave accordingly. We would live accordingly. It's not about rules and regulation, because His grace is poured out upon us. But His great love compels me to do His will. Compels me to do it. I'm not perfect. Please don't get me wrong. Romans 10:14, and I'm not sure what translation this is, so I'm going to call it somewhat paraphrased. God saves only those who know He saves. But nobody knows unless we tell them. Reinhard Bonnke, anybody know of him? Fantastic, amazing evangelist. In Hell Empty, Heaven Full, one of his books. Isn't that a great title? Hell Empty, Heaven Full. Love it. States, "The heavens declare God's glory, and His word articulates it. It is the word we preach, the good news we share. There cannot be any other word. Only one word can be true, just as existence can have only one reason and one meaning. The unchangeable truth is that if the world does not relate to the gospel, it relates to nothing. If the world has nothing to do with the Church of Jesus Christ, it is nothing and is going nowhere. The gospel explains it all, and nothing else does. Disown the gospel, and darkness falls. No other voice tells us what the world is for. No other light illuminates the mystery of our own presence on this earth but the gospel. I thought that was so beautiful. So what is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us from our sins by dying on a brutal cross. He was buried in a tomb and was raised from the dead. He purchased our redemption by his own blood, triumphing over sin and death, and gave us eternal life. The Apostle Paul proclaimed in Ephesians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. In him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen. I pray that each of us could commit today to not just be a follower of Christ, but to be a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple implies the relationship of a pupil and a teacher, to be under discipline and to be committed. So here we are, ready to be his disciples, wanting to touch the lives of others. First, we need to let God know that you're available to be interrupted by him. Let God know you're available to be interrupted by him. A man plans his ways, but God directs his paths. I think that's how that proverb reads. And I do. I plan my way. But I say, God, you can interrupt me. And that doesn't mean only, oh, his still small voice. That means he can interrupt me by sending someone to my door, which appears like they're interrupting me, but it's really God interrupted me because they need me, and he sent them there. Ask for the Holy Spirit to lead you and listen for his voice. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So if we are the righteousness of Christ, then our steps are ordered of the Lord. There's nowhere in there that says that we can say, well, today you can order my steps, but tomorrow I'm really busy, I have all this stuff going on, so please, no ordering my steps tomorrow. It's a statement that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I don't even think there's anything in there that makes you think that it's a choice. He just orders our steps. So as we go out, be authentic. Be transparent. Don't hide your feelings from people. We all know you got them anyway. So why are you hiding them? That's part of being authentic, is that we aren't trying to hide anything that we did. We're not trying to say we know so much better than you because we've lived such a good life. And we know God so much better than you, but I'd like to lead you into that same thing. That's not what we're saying. Be prepared to share your own struggles and your scars, as they said last night. Embrace. Our troubles, our struggles, our scars, they're like precious jewels of experience that are used in the hand of the Master to reach out to people who would otherwise never listen to us. I truly believe that things have occurred to me in my life for the sake of those that God has ordered and ordained for me to minister to in my life. I believe that He allowed me in rebellion to get myself into circumstances and to fail Him miserably at different times in my life so that I would know the frailty of mankind in a new way and have more compassion on those that have also failed miserably. I believe that. And so I no longer am humiliated in my own mind over the things that I've failed God in. I now embrace them and say, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't have the compassion that I need for those who have done the same thing. We can't see these things as all negative. We can't see our troubles and our trials as all negative. If you're passionate in your love for God, it will be infectious. Somebody who loves God, genuinely loves God, and exudes His glory because of that love, just makes you want to go sit next to Him. Just makes you want to know them. It makes you want to introduce yourself to them just so that you might be able to hug them or get close, that it might rub off on you because it's so infectious. Even pre-Christians will be intrigued. A dear evangelist friend of ours said there are only two kinds of people in the world, Christians and pre-Christians. He never uses the word unsaved. It's pre-Christian. So my husband has kind of picked that up, and of course what he picks up, I pick up, you know. Love breaks down walls. People don't want to know how much you know. They want to know how much you care. And then, once they know that, they'll be interested in what you know. But just trying to tell them what you know, they're just like, they don't want anything to do with it. So let love break down walls when you're trying to minister to somebody. When you see somebody hurting, and when they start talking and they start telling you, oh, this happened. Please don't interrupt them and tell them about how that happened to you. I mean, like, don't even let them share. It's like it's all about what happened to you. And all of a sudden, it's all about the horror that happened to you. And then it's like, oh, well, it was really nice talking to you. And you walk away and they're like, what happened? That happens a lot. We have to learn when to close our mouth and just listen. We need to be good listeners. Because, you know, when people bring up something in their life, it could be just a casual conversation. It pricks something that happened in ours and which was really fun and exciting. And then everybody's interrupting everybody else trying to tell their own story. And the person that first started it never gets to finish. First of all, that's not courteous. But second of all, it's not loving to someone that you're trying to reach out to. We need to listen to them and let them say everything and be quiet and let God tell you how to minister to them. Not everybody listens in the same fashion or understands in the same way. We can't use the same approach with everybody. We have to have the leading of the Holy Spirit to know how to minister to people. I have a friend who has not been around in our life for a while. And she had a severe problem with alcoholism. And the only way that the Lord has ever let me deal with her is like full on, in her face, just no holds barred. I've never done that with another person in my whole life, but that's how God tells me to deal with her. And she's been alcohol free for maybe 20 more years now. And so there's no more of that confronting going on. But we always laugh about don't get her mad at me because I'm going to get it. But I did that because God said it's the only way she's going to listen to you. And that's why I did it. And it wasn't my nature. It was really against my nature to get in somebody's face. It's just, that's, or my kids, you know, get in my kids' face. But when they were little, but not sisters in the Lord. So be open to whatever God tells you to do. It isn't always the same approach. A soft, kind of laid-back approach may not do it for some people. And it may be the only way that they'll listen for other people. Everywhere you go, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go with you. Isn't that great? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. Oh my goodness. If you remember this, when you go out, I mean, you just know that in the Lord you're powerful. I'm not powerful without Him, but in Him, you don't have to fear. There are times that something will occur and this like holy power rises up in me because someone is trying to intimidate or fear is trying to come in, and it's like, no, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me, and I am not backing off. He's not telling me to run. He's telling me to stand firm. So we need to lean on His grace when we minister to people that need their lives touched by God. Always in grace, the same grace that you've received, you should be pouring out to others. And you understand that grace is the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits that men receive from God. Grace, it's because of grace that we get anything from God, any benefits at all. Bring no offense. Don't bring any offense when you're ministering to people, when you're showing them love. No offense, no judgment. No judgment. It doesn't matter what someone says to you that they've done. And I have heard horrific, horrific things that just make me physically weep. No judgment. Because we all needed the blood of Jesus Christ. All of us. None of us was good enough to receive His mercy and His grace and to receive the sacrifice of His Son so that we could one day live in heaven. None of us deserve that. Be humble. Don't brag about all the people you've touched. Don't brag about how much you know. Don't brag about how much you've overcome all these things in your life. You can share how you overcame, but do it in a humble fashion, giving God the glory, never yourself. Be kind. Kindness is kind of a lost art today, at least definitely in the world, and even sometimes in the church, just kindness. Consider others first, their needs above your needs. There was an emergency in the middle of me preparing my message that very much needed my attention, but it was so completely unexpected. And I remember thinking, Lord, this is no surprise to You. You know I have to speak. You know I would like to be able to have something formulated before I go, but if I can't, I mean, You live in me, so I guess I can just pour it out. You know, all this is going on in my mind. But this was important. So important that somebody ran to my house to find me. Nobody does that. Nobody runs to my house to find me. But it happened when on the one day I had left to get this message together. Now, I mean, if you just think, touching the lives of those around us, that's the message. So, I mean, it kind of fit with the message. Obviously, God was saying, are you going to be, like, walk out this message that you're going to share with others? Or are you going to say, oh, no, I'm getting a message together. I can't talk to you today. I'm going to be teaching on touching the lives of others. Come back another day. But I find that so amusing. If any of you that have ever put together a word or shared in a Bible study, whatever you're speaking on, God tests you on it. He makes you have that experience of living it out in your own life. Even if you do it all the time, he makes you do it again when you're in the middle of that, which is just fine. Be patient. Patience. What does James say? It's James, isn't it? About patience. We learn patience through trials. So, don't despise your trials. Embrace your trials. Say, if nothing else, I'm going to learn patience. This just keeps on happening, and it keeps on happening. My granddaughter, God love her, and I love her. Oh, I just love this child. She's a normal 15-year-old and everything that comes with that, but she also has great pain because her mother isn't in her life. Patience. Not remembering past, meaning 20 minutes ago or last week, insults, hurts. Sometimes people lash out because they're just hurting so bad that they just lash out all around them. Sometimes people lash out at the ones that won't leave them because they're afraid to lash out at the ones that they really want to because their relationship is not secure and they're afraid they'll leave them. So I'm the punching bag. I am the focus of all her wrath concerning the abandonment by her mother. But it's okay because I know that's what it is. So every time she hurts me, though I go to my room and I cry because it hurts, I know she needs to get it out. She's going to explode if she doesn't get it out. And the interesting thing about it, when you know where it's coming from and you know that God is using you, even though the using hurts, he says she can hurt me so bad in the morning. And then at some point, I don't even know how it happens. It's like she comes home from school and I've gone to the store and I picked her up something she said she was out of. And it never even entered my mind what she'd done to me in the morning. It's just like I'm out at the store and it's like, oh, she said she was out of bath gel for some reason. She doesn't like soap. I had to, you know, she likes the body wash. And I pick it up and I take it home. And as I'm handing it to her and saying, oh, here's some body gel, of which she never thanks me for, I'm thinking, wait a minute. What did she just do to you this morning? And I don't even remember it. And I think that that's God's grace to us. It's because he loves us so much that even when we've done something to him, his grace is just covering it. It's just covering it. And that has been a process. But I literally, preparing this message, realized that this stuff is just going right out of, like I'm, the offense is bouncing off of me. And I'm really grateful for that. And because there's only so much you can take without it devastating you to a point of no return. But I think it's also a matter of forgiveness. It's a matter of caring enough. It's showing mercy where mercy is really not called for. Like it's not deserved, not called for. That's what I mean. Not deserved. Like somebody who's let off that should be headed straight to jail and mercy is given to them even though they didn't deserve it. How often does God give us mercy when we don't deserve it? She's a child. She doesn't even know who she is. She has no idea who she is. Less than a normal 15-year-old, she doesn't know who she is because her mother doesn't love her enough to quit the drugs. So mercy. Show mercy all the time. All the time. Everybody we meet is fighting a battle. Everybody. I do need my Bible. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. Is it possible for you to hold it to the end? And I'll take questions at the end. Okay, sure, sure. 6:27. But I say to you who are listening to me, in order to heed and make it a practice to love your enemies, treat well, do good, and act nobly toward those who detest you and pursue you with hatred. When you read this and you don't have a transformed mind, you go, what in the world? Love your enemies? Well, who were we before we took on the blood of Jesus Christ but an enemy of God? So why is it confusing that he would ask us to love our enemies? We were his enemy, and he forgave us. Thank you, Lord. Bless them that curse you. I'm in verse 28. I'm going to go back to the New King James. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites you on one cheek, offer him also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to a man, every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them that love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? The sinners also lend to sinners to reach to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I was brought up to be thankful for everything. And if my parents didn't think we were thankful enough, then we would have to go back to the person and tell them thank you again, if they weren't convinced that maybe we had expressed it enough. And we had to do that multiple times until you made sure that it was very obvious how thankful that you were. But it was drilled into us, and I can say that it became part of me. Absolutely is part of me. I cannot send a text, write an email without please and thank you. Can't do it. It sounds like I'm demanding something without a please or a thank you. I can't do it, and that is because my parents, much to our annoyance, drilled it into us day and night to be thankful. It's too bad if our kids think we're harping on them. Keep it up. It's like, I'm not going to stop until you get this, and you won't get this till you're grown. So you're And even with some of the issues that we have had through the years, particularly with one of our children, he knows how to show respect, and he knows his pleas and thank yous, and it's like it's drilled into him, because I drilled what got drilled to me, they got it too. Thankfulness is a very important thing. It's grace, grit, gratitude, and glory. Gratitude. Are we grateful? Are we grateful for every day, no matter what happened in that day? Are we grateful when our husband leaves the socks by the hamper? or puts the recycle on the counter that's over the drawer that pulls out with the recycle in it instead of opening the drawer. It's such a little bit. I'm using that for a joke because that doesn't bother me. It's like, it's okay. I just think it's one of the cute things he does. It's like, okay, there's the hamper, there's the I don't know. It's like, it's just a little farther. I'm not sure what the problem is. But it doesn't matter. It's such a silly thing. I decided we laugh about these things because there are so much bigger things in the world to be concerned about than whether your husband or your child causes you to bend over 3 or 4 times extra a day to pick up something they've left behind. The fact that my granddaughter will not say thank you for things unless I force her. Like, she gets out of the car when I've gotten up, got out of my pajamas, took her to school in the rain, and she gets out and slams the door. And I go, "You're welcome!" If she hears me, she doesn't act like she hears me. But it doesn't matter. She's more important than the thank yous. And please don't misunderstand. We need to teach our children. But she knows that. She already knows that, and she is grown to a point where her pain has overwhelmed her, and she can't even think about what she knows. So that's showing grace where grace is needed. There are times that we're not being asked to overlook something because it's time to, God says, okay, now is the time to put the hammer down and say, no, we're done with this. You know, you've gotten this far, you've gotten that you know this, you're old enough, whatever the reason is, and you've got to start toeing the line. But we have to hear that from God. He alone knows where someone's emotional heart is and what they need. And right now, he says she needs love more than she needs anything. Even though in loving her, I'm having to put up with so many things that are so against my nature that was drilled into me. But it's okay. It's really okay that she doesn't say thank you. One day, he has promised me that she will know what we've done for her. And she will know that she was always loved, even if it wasn't by the person that she wanted to love her, that she always had love. We are the light of the world. What time is it, Linda? Oh! We're the light of the world. We are vessels that carry the hope of the world inside of us. We have the hope of the world. The world wants and needs us. They just don't know it. We're called to a radical transformation in our lives that the power of God that resides within us can impact the lives of other people. We can impact other people. Our life is not our own. We were bought with a price. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." It's up to us to listen and to do what he tells us to do. I pray that he would give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. And that's 2 Thessalonians 1:11. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Amen, sisters. Thank you.